2 Peter chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are great in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Do you have spiritual discernment? Can you tell the truth from the lies, the true from the false? Can you distinguish between those two things? We know that discernment is a gift that God gives us, but it's also something we need to pray for as God's people. I want to remind you, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith." And so the question we have to ask ourselves again is, how do we stay steadfast in the faith? Because that's Peter's desire through God. That's God's desire for all of us, to stand steadfast in the faith. How do we do that? You see, the devil is out to destroy, and if he is unsuccessful attacking and destroying the church from the outside, the thing that he will do is he will come from the inside. Because it's very effective oftentimes, because it's unseen the way that he does it. He will always try and confuse and work from inside the church if he can. So one of the enemy's tactics is false teaching inside the church. False teaching and false teachings and false teachers inside the church. And that's really what Peter wants to warn us about today. So like I said to you, a very interesting study. The previous chapters, remember the first chapter we looked at knowing Jesus Christ. The second time we were together in 2 Peter, we looked at knowing the Word of God. Because I believe it's always, and it's the way the Scripture presents it, but it's always the best way to combat, to fight false teachings and heresy, is to know the truth pretty well. To be living in the Word, to be abiding in this Word. That's what Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my Word," again, I want to remind you, it means to live in it. That means you are in this Word constantly, day and night. Jesus said, "If you abide in my Word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If we live in this Word, if we are filled by God's Spirit, then we will have a discernment. God's Spirit will warn us. He will say, that is wrong, that is true, and we can walk in such a way to understand, because the truth is what we want. And so previously, like I say, we spoke about knowing Jesus, which is the most important thing. We spoke about knowing God's Word, because that's how we get to know Jesus. And it's really the best way to arm ourselves against the lies of the enemy. But we need real discernment. So today, if you're taking notes, I've entitled the study, Knowing False Teachers. Well, not knowing them as intimately knowing them. I'm not advocating you should go and listen to them. Knowing about them, be warned about them, knowing and understanding the way that they deceive you. The first thing you can write down, if you are taking note, the first section we're going to look at is their doctrine. Look at verse 1 there. But there were also false teachers among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. So nothing new. From the Old Testament, we see the false prophets were there all the time. Ever since God had true prophets who spoke his word, the enemy always comes with a counterfeit and he brings false prophets who try and contradict or try to sway the people away from what God wants them to know. Whenever God's truth is proclaimed, the enemy comes with a deception, with a counterfeit, because he wants to deceive God's people. He wants to always keep us away from the truth that can change our life. And so just to give you a quick sort of understanding, false prophets give false messages and teachings. They're acting as if they are speaking from God, but they are not. We looked at that verse last week in Deuteronomy that tell you how you can tell a false prophet. If he prophesies something that doesn't come to happen even once, he's a false prophet. The Bible says you shall not be afraid of him, because when God speaks, he speaks 100% truth all the time. God will never represent himself falsely through someone. So if someone speaks presumptuously and they give a word that does not come to pass, the Bible says you shall simply not regard him as a prophet. And so it's pretty easy according to the Old Testament. False teachers, on the other hand, are very similar. They're teaching error, anything really that contradicts the clear teachings and the doctrines of the Bible. People that speak in deception, they just want to turn you slightly away from what God has given us in his word. And so just remember the previous chapter. You can just look back there even at the previous verse, because just as they were holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit when God gave us his word in 2 Peter 1:21, so there will be false prophets and false teachers who will be moved by another spirit. And we need to be aware of it, because I find that the church largely is unaware of this kind of thing happening. Note what he says there. They will be. He's stating it as a fact. He's not saying there may be, or that may be a possibility that some kind of false teacher will pop up somewhere. He says they will be. He's stating it as a fact. And so it's a warning for us, something to be alerted about. So wake up. I think there's two ways always to consider this. On the one hand, you need to wake up and not be naive and thinking there's no such thing as false teaching or false teachers. I tell you, you can just go to Qum and so many of those books by famous people, it's false teachings. A lot of that. I'm not going to get into names this morning, but there's a lot of that is simply false. It is based on the wrong things that we're going to look at this morning. On the other hand, don't go to the extreme, you know, and be suspicious of every single person that you meet, because we don't want to see the devil behind every bush. We need to walk that biblical balance. That's why if we are in the Word, if we take what God gives us, we will have the discernment and we'll have the Holy Spirit with us to warn us, so that we, when we go wrong, he will tell us, listen, that is wrong. So we just need to be walking with Jesus the whole time. But the thing that he says there, they will be where? Among you. They will be among you. The danger is not only outside of the church. It can be oftentimes inside the church too. That's why I told you just now, don't be suspicious of everyone after the service. Like, oh, I want to know what's going on here. No, don't be suspicious of people. But it's so clear. We're going to look at some clear things, how you can understand when someone is into false teaching. But he says they are among you. Acts 20, 29 to verse 30. Paul says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And the thing I want you to understand, this is not only about the pastor. You should always check out what I tell you. You should always check out what every person standing on a pulpit tells you according to the word of God. Go home, go look it up, and go see. And if I ever teach something wrong, please come and tell me. Listen, this is what the Bible says. Don't tell me this is what is wrong because I think it's wrong. Tell me where it's wrong in the scripture, because we work according to God's word. But you must always test the message. You can never just drink it in as if the person standing there in front knows everything. But the other thing I want to warn you, false teaching does not just come from the pastor and the leadership. False teachings sort of pop up among us. And that's something that I've seen. And I just want to warn you about that. We've had that before, even when we were a little small church. Even in the early days, we had a number of incidences with false teachers coming in. And they wanted to come and either, you know, take the people with them. They wanted to try and steal sheep, or they wanted to bring in some kind of destructive heresy into our little small fellowship. We've had that a number of times happen, even among us. And so people coming in, they bring false teachings and they try to steal from what is busy happening there. But like I said, don't be suspicious of everyone now. Let's just walk according to the scripture and everything will be clear for us. So Peter gives us some clear characteristics that you can take note of this morning, that you can distinguish, that you can discern what is false and what is true. And we need to identify them. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, he said, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. That's the way that we know if something is true or something is false. So we never, ever judge people's hearts. And even the guys who I know are false teachers, I can give you a list of names. I never judge their hearts, but we are compelled to judge the fruit of their teachings according to the light of Scripture. Whatever someone teaches must be able to shine the word of truth on it and say, is this in line with what God teaches in His word? We must be able to do that with everyone. Look there at that verse again. It says, there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So that's the first thing that you can write down under false teachers. They operate in secret. They go in stealth mode. False teachers don't show up with a badge that says, I'll be your false teacher here to deceive you this morning. That's not the way they work. They never do that. They come in stealth. You will never even know if you are not discerning by the Holy Spirit who they are. They don't wear that heretic badge and they don't speak about it because they want to be under the radar. You see, the deceptive nature of their beliefs and their teachings are hidden, maybe even at first, but always they try to keep it hidden because that's the way the enemy works. As soon as he is discovered, he's lost the battle. Paul said in Galatians 2:4, he said, and this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, he said, who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So even during this time, there were false brothers coming in. They were secretly coming in, trying to put a trip on them, trying to put some legalistic trip on the people. And I find oftentimes the way that's happened to us is people try to lay a legalistic trip on the people. Jude 4 says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they try to stay undiscovered under the radar as long as possible so they can keep doing the things that they are doing. So I want to warn you to watch out for whisperers. Watch out for those people like, just get a couple of people with them and they whisper some things to them. The Lord has given me an ear sometimes. I remember standing once, we were in a fellowship and I was standing and my ear just picked up something there. And I'm like, what is that guy telling my people? You know, some new guy who came into the fellowship. And true enough, he was putting some legalistic Jewish trip on the people. And they were hanging on his lips because he told them, listen, you have to be able to understand the Hebrew. Once you understand the Hebrew, then you really understand what the Bible says. And everyone's hanging on his lips like, oh, this guy understands the Hebrew. And they were just listening to this guy and the things that he was saying was false. That happens. That's the way it happens so easily. They secretly try to introduce false ideas, false doctrines privately through misleading and improper ways. You know, because what I find, they will not normally come to the pastor unless they are really arrogant. They don't normally walk up to the pastor and try to put their spiel and put their idea on the pastor. They normally go, it's amazing, there are certain people who are just drawn to this, almost like a magnet. And you always find, you know, that's the people they go for. The people who will be open to this kind of thing, and they'll start pulling them aside and talking to them secretly, giving them, saying things to them like, I know your pastor said that on Sunday, but have you ever thought about it like this, or have you ever read this book? That is a dead giveaway. Don't do that. Don't take that from people if they want to give you some other kind of book. Read the Bible. The Bible is where the truth of God is found. I tell you, people would not be into even a tiny bit of the false teachings today if it wasn't for the books they are reading, that other people's opinions about the Bible. If they just read the Bible, they will never get into false doctrine whatsoever. And so they don't go to the pastor. They look for opportunities. They don't normally speak to the leadership because it's an under-the-radar thing. Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You see, they are dangerous because they look like sheep, they smell like sheep, everyone else thinks they're a sheep, but guess what? They eat sheep. There's a huge difference between a sheep. And sheep don't eat other sheep. Wolves eat sheep, and that's the problem. They're often guys or girls who are articulate, well-articulate. They speak fluently. They're warm. They're charismatic. They seem to know the word. They always draw you with some kind of thing that they like. Seem like they really know what the word is saying. They've got their idea and their thing, and they seem to really care for you. And so all this just makes your human personality just want to listen to what they say. Because, hey, this person really cares for me. He has really got my best interest at heart. And then it seems like they know the word. I mean, have you ever spoken just to like a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon? These guys are trained in certain verses. And so when they open up their new world translation and they speak to you, it seems like, man, this guy knows the Bible so well. He must know what he's talking about. Because they are trained in certain verses exactly for that reason. So be aware, because the enemy does work like that. And so they sometimes offer you spiritual help from outside of Scripture. Like I say, when someone tells you, you just need to read this book. Someone tells you that at church, bring the book to me and I'll tell you if you can read the book. Don't just read the book. You know, they always want to try and keep this away from the pastor's eyes and ears as the shepherd of the church, and they try to do it under the radar. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13 to 15 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness." They are dangerous because they claim to be born again, they claim to understand and know the word of God, and they claim to be from God. And that's why it is so deceptive. But they harm and they divide. It says there in that same verse, they bring in destructive heresies. That's the second thing under false teachers you can write down. They bring false teachings. That's quite obvious. They promote extra-biblical messages. Anything outside of Scripture, they are always big on that. The way that they get you to buy into the things that they are selling is they give you a lot of truth first. That's why false teachers are so deceptive, because a lot of what they say are truth. About sometimes 95% of what they say is truth, with that little 5% leaven, that little 5% poison mixed in. And as I told you before, if I give you a good healthy meal, maybe not that healthy, say I give you a plate of spaghetti bolognese, right? And it's 95% spaghetti bolognese, but there's 5% arsenic in it. Are you still going to eat it? No, you're like, no, I'm not going to put that in my body. Although everything, it looks good, it's still going to kill me. And I tell you, you just go, like I say, to the bookstores that call themselves Christian. There's some stuff in there that's good too. But the majority of the big things that's in there is false teachings. The people say a lot of truth, but if you get to see what they really say about the things about Jesus, we're going to get into that a bit later, you'll understand they are teaching false teachings and lies and error. And that 5% lie is very, very dangerous. Remember the cuttlefish we spoke about a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago or so? Deadly deceivers. It mimics the coral and it catches all the crustaceans, you know, as they come by, because they seem to be something, but they are really something else. They look like a sheep, they are actually a wolf underneath. And that is the problem, just like the devil. So watch out, first of all, for anyone who speaks contrary to Scripture and the teachings of the Word. You guys know, you guys have been here for a while, you know the Word because we've been going through it. So anyone who speaks contrary to this, there must be a red flag that goes up immediately. Like, whoa, that's not what the Bible says. Like I told you last week, it's the first thing you can say. Is when someone tells you some new thing, you say, well, you know, what does the Bible say about that? It's the best thing you can ask. Also, watch out for those who kindle a party spirit, sort of wanting you to choose between sides. Because that's oftentimes what happens too. There's a divisive spirit that comes in. It's from false people. And they try to divide you. You know, they make you sort of choose between, you know, what the pastor says and what they say. You need to decide for yourself kind of thing, because they want to create division inside the body of Christ. And the thing that many false teachers are deceived themselves, you have to understand that. Many people are not just out there because they are just evil from the devil and they just sent to do. There are people like that, definitely. But many false teachers are deceived themselves. They don't understand that they are in error. They don't understand that they bought into the lies themselves, and now they are espousing it to everyone else around them. That's what is dangerous. because they don't seem that dangerous from the outside. Galatians 5, 19 and 20 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. That first part is evident to us, works of the flesh. So if someone displays this kind of characteristics in their life, don't listen to them when they talk to you about Scripture. But listen to the second part of Galatians 5, 19 and 20. It says, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. These are all works of the flesh. And someone who is characterized by these things, if that's something that happens frequently in their life, you can't take them on the Word of God. Rather, you know, take the Word of God as it is by itself. Generally, a good idea to steer clear of those displaying this kind of behavior when it comes to spiritual things. The thing is, heresies and division brings destruction into the church, and you should not listen to people like that. It says there, same verse, it says, even denying the Lord who bought them. Denying the Lord. That's the third one, if you want to take note, under false teachers. Denying Jesus. They appear to be saved, but the things they say are contrary to Scripture, are contrary to what Jesus says in his own word. It says, the Lord who bought them. When did Jesus buy them? Well, listen, he paid for everyone's sin on the cross. For every person. When he died on the cross, he didn't just die for my sin and your sin because we believe in him. He died for every single person, that those who put their faith and trust in him may be saved. False teachers are tools in the enemy's hand, and so they teach error. They teach error about the Word of God, about the deity of Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Those are always the three main areas, because that's the areas that Satan always attacks, and false teachers will always go wrong in those three areas. So when you talk about deny Jesus, some of them, they deny his virgin birth, they deny his sinless perfection, they deny his substitutionary death on the cross, they deny his bodily resurrection, and they deny his future return. All the things the Bible speaks about so clearly. I tell you, you'll be shocked if I tell you some of the people who are in Qum right now, that's widely believed by others, you know, what they believe about Jesus in their hearts, what they teach. I've listened to their teachings. I used to be in the apologetics ministry before the Lord called me to be a pastor. About his substitutionary death on the cross. So many of them, they teach false teachings that he went down into hell and he was punished in hell for the sins because he became sin. He took the world's sin on himself. He bled and died. The cross was the payment for sin, not hell. He didn't suffer in hell. He went. We talked about all that last time, a couple of weeks ago. So just to tell you, there's a lot of that going around. Just like the emergent church, which I used to make a big thing out of a couple of years ago. You know, that's something that's sort of almost died down, but it's found its roots even in our mainline churches today. The emerging church teachings are around everywhere. And that's false teachings. They try to replace a biblical faith with a new form of Christianity, a faith that says that man can find his own way to God. The word is watered down, nice stories are told, and replaced by mystical and other experiences. And whenever someone moves from the rational and the logical to experiences, it's a dangerous thing. You should always watch out for that. And so that's why people stream to these so-called churches, because it feels nice. It's a nice experience, but the truth is not there. It's false teaching. So always watch out when things start moving from logical and rational to experiential and mystical. 1 John 4:1-3 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. You see, Satan always loves to draw people away from the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is everything to us. Jesus is, we always say, keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is Jesus Christ. And the devil will do anything to distract you from the cross of Christ. You will make other things big. You will make other things small. You will try to get your attention away from that. False teachers further teach, or they spread error about the nature, the person, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Not just about Jesus, but about the Spirit. One of the things that the churches are so confused about is the work of the Holy Spirit today. They also cast doubt on the authenticity, the inspiration, the authority, and the inerrancy of Scripture, the things that we talked about last week. Last week I gave you all the reasons why this word is to be trusted. And so that's what they do. They cast doubt on God's word, like the enemy did right in the beginning in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden, saying, did God really say that? You know, questioning God's word. And you will know them by their fruits, like I just said. Even people who appear godly can still spread destructive doctrines. So we must measure everything that we hear against the word of God. And it says there, in the end of that first verse, it says, and bring on themselves swift destruction. False teachers are promised a swift destruction. Maybe not swift enough for some of us, but they are promised swift destruction. And it says they bring it on themselves. Look at verse 2 there. And many will follow their destructive ways. Isn't that just so scary? But the fourth thing you can take note of if you're writing it down is they are popular. Many follow after them. They are very popular. It's dangerous. Heretics have many, many followers because the enemy knows how to appeal to people's flesh. He draws them by their human nature, not by the spirit inside of them. And just because someone, you know, attracts a crowd of followers doesn't mean that he or she is of God. You must understand that. There are rock concerts too. Many followers. Doesn't mean that they are of God. You understand? And so this, it says it will be, many people will follow the destructive ways. I think it can be a warning to us too. John 7:7, Jesus said, the world hates me because I testify that its works are evil. Just basically speaking, Jesus is not attractive to the world. Do you understand? Because he stands for everything that is good. The world is for everything that is bad. So the world is not attracted to Jesus. So just by that logical conclusion, the majority of people are not going to run after Jesus. So for me, it's a warning, just the way that I see it. You know, sometimes it's not applicable. But if something is popular, some new thing comes in, now everyone is into the purpose-driven church, or the whenever something like that comes in, a huge new thing, everyone buys into it. I don't even want to go near that, because God's word does not attract so many people. It's only a few people who are really interested in the truth. So if something is big like that, watch out for it, because it draws you in with all the masses around you. Why are they so popular? Because the lies spread so much faster than the truth does. Lies have amazing speed to them. They can travel at amazing speed. Lies also are more attractive to the flesh than the truth is to the flesh, because the truth tells you what God wants you to know. Lies tell you what you want to hear. Rather tell me nice things about myself, all the things I want to hear. Rather tell me you are great and you are wonderful and you. Just tell me that. I have to say this, but take for instance the purpose-driven life. The first line says, it's not about you. And the rest of the book is you. It's incredible. I've circled it in red. You can come and have a look at my copy. It's crazy. The whole book is about you. So they say something, there's another thing behind that. Watch out for that. Lies are much more attractive to your flesh. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, the Bible says, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You see, people love to hear what they want to hear. You are fine. There's no problem in your life. You are just prosperous and everything is going to go well with you. And that's the kind of things they want to hear. The truth of God, oftentimes, it hits you and it's like, it doesn't feel so good, Lord, that thing you just showed me about myself. And we want to just rather ignore that. But that's how God wants to work in us and grow us in the truth. Third thing quickly is they're good performers. That's why they're so attractive. Because they've got a way to get an audience, or to they're just good in the way that they produce these things. Many false prophets claim to speak God's word. They cast out demons. I mean, that's the extreme. That's like the Benny Hinn kind of thing. They've got these big shows, and they cast out demons, and they prophesy, and all these things happen. It's on the stage, and everyone's like, wow, it's like a show. Do you understand? They are very convincing to the person who's not filled with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and that's why we need to test it with the Word. Matthew 7:21-23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. There are people who say that they're from God. They say that they're for God. But the things they do is directly contradictory to Scripture. It says there, many will follow their destructive ways. Number five of you taking note. Heresy is not harmless. Destructive. False teachers are destructive. Their teaching ultimately brings destruction. It always does. Destructive, the word for destructive in the Bible, it means shameful, filthy, lustful. You see, because the people are not committed to Scripture, because they're not committed to the Word of God, they get into all kinds of other things. Things about the flesh, and those things are filthy. They are destructive. You see, their ideas will either add to or take away from the Word of God, or they will add to or take away from the person of Jesus Christ. The focus will be some other kind of thing. Miracles, or this, or that. The focus will not be Jesus. Jesus should always be the focus in the church. Matthew 15, verse 8 to 9 says, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We find this in many churches today. The things that are taught from a pulpit is commandments of men. It's clever ideas of people. It's not the Word of God. It's only the Word of God who can change you and transform you and save you and clean you. Ideas of men cannot do that. You see, the enemy is behind, and that's why 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 says, the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You see, heresy is destructive always. And it says there in verse 2, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. God's holy name and his holy honor is disgraced by them. And so number 6 under false teachers is they are a bad witness to Jesus. False teachers oftentimes are about themselves. They witness about themselves. They are interested in themselves. They want to draw people to themselves. They are not focusing on Jesus. They are a bad witness. Because they deny the truth, their teachings cannot produce godly living. False teaching cannot produce the things of the Spirit. It can produce only the things of the flesh, things like greed, lust, and power. You know, Proverbs, this is an important verse that you can write down. Proverbs 16:25, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but is the end is the way of death. A lot of people, they think this is right, that feels right, looks right, but it's not according to Scripture, and it's the way of death. Church has become so tolerant today of error and open to deception that is totally, totally confused about what is truth. Today, people even speak about all this relevant stuff, and truth is just relevant. No, truth is not relevant to the person. Truth is truth. Because the church has watered down the truth of the word, it struggles to be an effective witness. You cannot be an effective witness if you're not moved by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. If you're moved by man's ideas, you will always be ineffective. And so they're more concerned about being sort of not called names by the world than they are concerned about standing on the truth of God. Today, everyone is so tolerant, everyone just don't want to be called some kind of name or some kind of label. They rather just be open to everything than actually just stand on what the Word of God says. God calls us to stand on His Word. Matthew 28, just think about this. Think about witnessing. Think about when Jesus called us out to go and share the good news. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. That's what Jesus himself said. If you want to make them disciples, you need to teach them everything that's in this word. That's what you need to teach them. Not man's ideas and man's experiences and man's things. You see, look why? Because at verse 3 says to us, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. So number 7, under false teachers, they take advantage of people. You see, they try to profit from you and me. That's what they do. They're after your money. They will exploit you in greediness by their covetousness. Because they are covetous, they want more, and then they play on your covetousness that's in your heart. Because all of us, by nature, you know, the old man, there's covetousness. So many false teachers present, that kind of gospel. Romans 16, verse 17 to 18 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions or offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." They prey on us by the natural feelings that our flesh wants to have. We are all covetous as sinners before we are saved by Jesus, and so they play on that. That's the other word, they're covetous. Number 8, if you take note under false teachers, they are covetous. Like I said, they're not just coveting themselves, but they draw people by their covetousness, because many false teachers present a gospel that has a self-gratification at its core. It's a human thing. It's about you. They call it the gospel, but it makes you feel good about you. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 10 tells us so clearly, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." He says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." False teachers, they want your money. Their names are always written in gold, huge on their books. You don't even see the name of Jesus. You go to their websites, you struggle to find the name of Jesus. Always like their ministry, their name. This is like the big thing. Everything in gold. They exploit you. The King James Version says it means they make merchandise of you. That's what they do. You know how many books they sell? You know how many things they get from you? They have financial ambitions, and they suggest you just give your part and you can enjoy this with me. And this works so well, especially in a country like Africa, a country that's poorer. The prosperity gospel works so well in a place like this and in a place like India, because the people have nothing, and you promise them, you just give this little bit and God's going to give you all that, you know. And they're like, yeah, I want that. I want that car. I mean, people have promised people Mercedeses and cars from the pulpit if they just give their money now, because they want to exploit you. 1 Timothy 6 verse 5 says, "Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself." Godliness is not means of monetary gain. Godliness, you gain your intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what godliness is about. You see, true shepherds feed the flock. False shepherds fleece the flock. The flock, they view the flock as, what can I get out of these guys? I'll come milk them until I get everything that I can out of them. The true shepherd is, what can I give this flock? Where can I take them so they can eat the green grass of Scripture? You know, the cool water of the Holy Spirit. Where can I bring to drink so they can be what God wants them to be? That's the difference. And it says there, also in verse 3, with deceptive words. That's number 9 under false teachers. They are deceptive. They are very inventive with their made-up stories, because they always bring out some kind of new facet of truth. And like I said to you last week, if it's new, it's probably not true. The Word of God is eternal. Doesn't get upgrades and updates. They have to present their teachings with deceptive words, because otherwise false teaching will never ever take. No one is open to receive something they know is false. That's why they have to be deceptive. They wear masks. They're like actors. That's what the word hypocrite means. They wear a mask, they show you something, they wear a sheepskin around them, but inwardly, like I said, they were ravenous wolves. They make sure that you only see the good part and not the little leaven, that little bit of poison that's going to spread throughout everything. They just want to focus you on all the good things. And that's why I say it's so deceptive. Some of these guys, they teach a lot of truth. A lot of the things I can say amen to, But then there are key ingredients that's totally, totally wrong. It's not something that's just like a difference of opinion. I mean, we're talking about doctrinal things that can really get you bogged down in your Christian life. Because they're so deceptive, it takes careful discernment to see that the light is really darkness. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding." Those are such good words. Because if we lean on our understanding, we're going to swallow everything that's given to us, and we're just going to go, and you see this current just flowing wherever it goes. The child of God has that discernment. That's why we need God's word. Remember what Hebrews 4:12 says to us? The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. And it says, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Do you see, that's what the word of God is. It's living and it can discern the truth or the false. That's why if you wonder about something, go to the word and say, what does the word say about that same thing? Let me find out for myself. Don't give me the books to read, please. So many people come to me, can you just read this book for me? It's like, man, I don't even have time to read my own books. You need to learn to have discernment so you can go and measure it according to the word of God. And then he says there in that last part of the third verse, he says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. That's number 10 on the false teachers. They will be judged. They will be judged. Just know that for sure. False teachers, you see some of these guys, people say to them, listen, this is not according to the word of God. And what's the famous reply? Touch not the Lord's anointed. Don't question me. How many times have I heard that in my time when I was still in apologetics ministry? These people, right, you can't say that about that person. He's the Lord's anointed. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. Go read that scripture in context. Go read and see what it means, you know, during the time of Samuel. That's not what it means at all. First of all, guess what? God's going to touch those guys who call themselves his anointed and they are speaking lies. God himself is going to touch them. He's going to bring them to judgment. It is going to happen one day. It says their destruction does not slumber. Even though they seem to prosper, their destiny is so clear. Because in Scripture, you know what? Scripture never tolerates false teaching. Scripture doesn't say, oh, well, let's just, you know, say that we're going to disagree on that thing and just love each other if it's contrary to God's word. Scripture does not deal well with that. Scripture always judges that, always condemns that. I'm not talking about the issues that is not clearly spoken about Scripture. I'm talking about clear things like the deity of Jesus Christ, you know, the cross of Christ, the resurrection, all those things that are really, really important what we believe. If people err on those things, it is against Scripture and God is against them, because the power behind that kind of teaching is Satan, and they bring the destruction on themselves. Now, the last part that we're going to just look at through quickly is he gives three examples in the Old Testament of their judgment. So the second part, if you're taking note, their judgment. Look at verse 4. For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So first of all, God judged the wicked angels. God judged them. They put in chains of darkness. Apparently some fallen angels are in bondage while others are unbound and active in the earth as demons. And we cannot conclusively say to what specific angels he is speaking about. I mean, we've got some ideas. 1 Peter 3:20, remember when we went through that? It spoke about the spirits who were disobedient in the days of Noah, when the demons took the daughters of men, Genesis 6 verse 1 and 2. Jude 6, you can actually go read the book of Jude. It lines up with what we're teaching about this morning. The whole book sort of follows it step by step. Jude 6 says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. So it might be them. We're not exactly sure, you know, who is speaking about. He says it cast them down into hell. The word for hell there is the Greek word Tartarus. That means the deepest abyss or the deepest pit of hell. That's what it really means. It's the abode of the wicked dead. And they are reserved for judgment. But his point is not trying to get us sidetracked on who these angels are. His point is even angels are not exempt from judgment. Even the angels who are high and amazing creatures, they are still open to judgment if they go against God. Even the angels will be judged. They might have a high office, they might have a high service before God, but it's still possible for them to fall, and that's a warning because, you know, they still will be judged. He also says in verse 5, and they did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in a flood on the world of the ungodly. So that's the second thing under the judgment, is only eight people got saved from the ancient world. Think about how crazy that is. All of God's creation before the flood was wiped out, except eight people. That Noah movie that came out, that's a blasphemous movie. You get like this Tubal Cain guy trying to get onto the ark, and it's just all messed up. The whole is not following the word at all. Don't believe Hollywood when it comes to Noah. Anyway, that's a side note. God judged the world with a flood because he saw, Genesis 6:5 says, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God judged the ancient world. It says Noah was a preacher of righteousness, telling them that God's going to judge the world. They didn't believe him. He was the preacher of righteousness, and he's only one of eight people who got saved. Look at verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So that's the third thing under the judgment, is God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So God judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, making them an example of his judgment, because Genesis 18:20 says, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. And the Bible says here, it condemned them to destruction. Destruction is a serious reminder for us where all unrighteousness will end. All unrighteousness will end in destruction and judgment by God. And then he says there at the end of verse 6, just look there, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So these three things Peter gives us as examples of the ungodly. Three examples. Firstly, no one is too high to be judged like the angels. Secondly, God doesn't grade people on a curve. Thirdly, no one is too prosperous to be judged like the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. No one can escape judgment from God. Judgment will come. If there's unrighteousness, it will be judged. Therefore, no ungodly person, including the false teachers, will escape God's judgment. Judgment is something that is certain. Because God is merciful and long-suffering, I think people oftentimes misinterpret God's long-suffering. Sometimes they see it as God's approval. Okay, God hasn't done anything to me yet, so this must be right, what I'm busy with. That's a dangerous place to be. That's not how you determine truth, if God hasn't judged you yet. God is so long-suffering. Just because he takes long to bring that judgment doesn't mean he allows it. It's good in his book. We have to measure it against his book if we want to find out. It says there in verse 7, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So it speaks about delivering righteous Lot. Good news, God did not only deliver righteous Noah, but he also delivered righteous Lot. It says that he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. He was so oppressed by all the filth around him. Remember where he lived? Right next to Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's a lot of filth around him. And it says, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And I want to ask you, are you tormented in your heart and your soul when you see all the filth that is going around us in this day and age where we live, even in our community? If not, it's a bad sign. If you are not in your heart when you see this filth, go like, oh, Lord, you know, Lord, just jump in and do something. Lord, you know, if you don't grieve in your heart about it, maybe you've become calloused or insensitive. Maybe you've been numbed down by all the evil around you. And I want to remind you again, do you realize how much filth is brought into Christian homes by screens? Not just big screens, phones, tablets, all kinds of things. Filth is brought into Christian homes. People who call themselves Christians and they surround themselves with these things, and it's open gateways. I mean, we live in a time that's unlike anything before us. Yes, the evil is the same. We do the same thing. People are the same as they always were. But we have more access to it today than ever before. We live in a crazy time. I mean, it was already hard as these guys wrote it down during this time. The same things were happening. Depraved societies, totally wicked, just like it is today. But the access was not that easy. Today, access is open. You can get on your phone anything that is really, really bad for you. And so that's what I'm saying is, are you so accustomed to seeing violence and sexual immorality and blasphemy and that thing that when you hear it, when you see it, you're not going like, oh, you know, it's just terrible. But you're like, oh, yeah, you know, that's where the world is. That's sort of a judge is how we are numbed down. The other night we, you know, my parents came over and we watched that movie again, that Time Changer. That's such a good movie. Do you know that? You know what I like about that movie is this guy comes from the 18-somethings and he comes into the time of today, and he is so shocked. He like runs out of the movie. He's like, did they just blaspheme the name of the Lord? You got to stop that movie, you know? And he's like totally horrified. It would never be acceptable in the previous society when people were reformed under the word of God. Today, we hear blasphemy all the time. We don't even hear it. It just goes through us and in us and out us. We're not grieved when we see the things that's going around us because we are numbed down by the sin. We've become accustomed. Imagine Lot sitting in Sodom and Gomorrah. In some ways, we are exactly the same. We're sitting in a Sodom and Gomorrah, but we have to still have a heart that's open for God's things. Yes, God delivered Lot's soul. Remember, he lost everything else. He got his life, but he lost everything else because he was living too close to Sodom and Gomorrah. I want to tell you that too. We live in an area that's affluent. People have a lot. There's a lot of wickedness going on. We want to be in the world, but not of the world. That is such an important point. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and how to reserve the unjust and the punishment for the day of judgment. That's the good news for the godly. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and the bad news for the ungodly is God knows how to reserve their punishment for them. Do you understand? The ungodly has got a reserved punishment that's waiting for them. It's going to be poured out on them, but not on believers. Believers are free from that. God will deliver us, I believe, before the day of judgment on this world when he pours out his wrath on the earth. I believe, according to Scripture, that believers will be raptured. The church will be raptured. We've done many studies on that. Before that 7-year tribulation time that comes on the earth, when God's going to pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting sinful world. Because the church was never ever made. It's the bride of Christ. They're not destined for destruction. Revelation 3:10, listen to this. It says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And I believe it references the time after the church has been raptured. Sodom and Gomorrah is a good example for us about the fact that God will not punish the righteous with the unrighteous together. He will never ever do that. Remember as Abraham came to the Lord, he said, Lord, Lot's dwelling there. And Lord, even if there's 50 righteous people, Genesis 18 verse 24 and 25, Abraham said to God, suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God's judgment is coming soon, but he's not bringing judgment on his bride. He's bringing judgment on the unrighteousness, and it's going to be poured out during that time. And I believe that time is not far away. None of us know the day and the hour. We should be ready, but I believe the time is near. Verse 10, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. So now he's just giving us some more understanding of this kind of ungodly people, and he's basically talking to them about the false teachers too. They're unrighteous because they live according to the flesh. You see, he speaks to us not just about all the ungodly, but just about the false teachers he mentioned now before. And everyone who goes along with their false teachings. He says, in the lust of uncleanness. The external cause of false teaching is satanic deception, as we can see in 1 Timothy 4:1. That's the outside influence of false teaching. The devil is busy trying to infiltrate God's church with his own ideas. But the natural, the internal cause is a depraved or unregenerate mind of the false teacher. So internally, those people are either not saved or they are perverted by believing lies, and therefore they are teaching it because they believe it with all of their heart. A natural man, as natural man, false teachers cannot understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. God gives them over to, the Bible says, a debased mind or a depraved mind. Romans 1:28. Ephesians 2, Ephesians 4 speaks about all of this. God gives them over to the things they really want, and they don't even understand it anymore. It also says they despise authority. That's sort of another characteristic that you can remember under false teachers. They not wanting to be under any kind of authority from God or anyone else, because it's all about them. They want to be the authority that tells everyone else what to do. They're not open to authority. Any person that is proud despises authority because they are looking for that kind of authority in themselves. Like false teachers, they despise the authority of God's word. They don't esteem his word. Some of these guys, either they don't teach from it, depending what circles you talk about, like the emerging church kind of thing. But when you talk about, you know, the word of faith, they will take the word and they will mix it up and mess it up. They will speak from this, but they will give you a false teaching from this, which is amazing. They despise authority. The last two verses there, verse 10, it says, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas the angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So it's all about them, and they speak presumptuously because they're filled with pride. They're not interested in being under authority, and because they are so full of pride, they speak their own things presumptuously. It says there in the Bible, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. So in their presumption, they will even speak badly of spiritual hosts of wickedness. Now, this is an interesting thing that the Bible mentions here this morning. The powers of Satan and demons, because even angels won't do that. Even the angels, the Bible says, who are mighty and high than people, will not say, I rebuke you, Satan. He will say, the Lord rebukes you. You know, in a similar passage in Jude 8 and 9, likewise, it says, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. That's an important thing, because today a lot of things that go on under the name spiritual warfare is in fact against God's word. Yes, we know who we are in God. We know the authority that is given us. We know all the scriptures. But nowhere does it say we must stand up and say, I rebuke you, Satan, because who am I? You know, I don't want to do that. It says, I can say, the Lord rebukes you, Satan, because the Lord is the one with the power and the strength. It's all in Jesus Christ. It's not in me. Yes, the Bible gives us many scriptures. Luke 10:19. You know, it tells you, he's given us authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. But still, even the high angels will not take on the devil by themselves and say, I rebuke you. They will say, may the Lord rebuke you. So remember that next time we come in his name, in his authority, in everything we have. Today, about all the false teachers, next week we'll get into false teachings. It's going to be even more interesting. But the false teachers promoting false doctrines, they deceive many people, and we need to have discernment as God's people to walk in the light. But the best news for us is, God is still on the throne. God rules and God reigns. Jesus' blood is still the most powerful thing. It can save any person from any kind of sin. The good thing for us to know is this God who rules and reigns on the throne, he remembers his people. He gives us help. He gives us his Holy Spirit to give us a discernment. The thing that you must know as a child of God, when you are doing something wrong, the Holy Spirit will say to you, no, don't go there. The Spirit will warn you. The Spirit will stop you. But the best news is God's on the throne. I want to close with Ephesians 4, verse 14 to 15. It says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ.